Welcome to the Vineyard Church of Greater Portland podcast. We hope you enjoy this message by our guest speaker. For more podcasts and other resources, please visit www.vineyardportland.org.
All right, so this morning, the title of the message, the title of this talk is Atmospheres and Authority. Atmospheres and Authority. Man, I keep looking up there and there's nothing up there. Okay, I got this. No, I don't want to, you're going to see my back the whole time. All right. But the title of this message is called Atmospheres and Authorities, and more specifically, Spiritual Atmospheres and Authority. And the first thing that I want to really talk about this morning is this idea that we live in an atmosphere, right? We live in a physical atmosphere. Through each and every day, God has created a physical atmosphere that we exist in, right? We go outside and it's either cold or warm, it's either raining or snowing or wind or it's nice or whatever the case may be. We exist in an atmosphere that God created physically. And through the season, going from fall to winter, we see a change, right? We see a change and a shift in the atmosphere. A summer sort of season turns into fall, turns into a winter. So we see a change in temperature, we see a change in wind direction, we see a change in precipitation. It starts to snow. That's so amazing. We see wind change, wind speeds change. The point is that we see all these things changing within the atmosphere. And we live in this physical atmosphere every single day as believers. But one of the things that sometimes I think we don't necessarily realize is that along with the physical atmosphere that we live in, we also live in a spiritual atmosphere. There is a spiritual atmosphere that we are a part of as believers, as Christians. And that spiritual atmosphere can manifest itself in many different ways. And before we go any further, I just want to identify and sort of describe what the idea of atmosphere actually is. And that definition reads this. It's simply defined this way, a surrounding influence or environment. That's all an atmosphere is, a surrounding influence or environment. So we live in a physical atmosphere, but it's also really important to understand that we live in a spiritual atmosphere. Because in Ephesians, this is what Paul says. And you know what? You know what's so funny? I forgot my iPad, which I have all of my scriptures on. And I'm like, dang it, I forgot my iPad this morning. I had everything on. I'm like, oh, don't worry about it. It'll be up on the screen. I'll be all set. And now I don't have a screen. So I'm going to read out of an ESV version. So the scriptures up here are going to be in NLT, so it's going to be a little bit of a difference. So, but bear with me. So Ephesians 6:12 says this. Paul says this. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. This is our reality on the earth from a spiritual atmospheric perspective. We are living on an earth and engaged in a spiritual battle this morning. We are engaged in a spiritual battle. And a lot of times, we find ourselves in an atmosphere where it's really amazingly awesome and it feels great. Like when we come in here and we hang out with each other and we worship God together, the atmosphere has this sense of unity and love and hope and joy. Even though we're going through our own things, you know, where it cannot feel like that sometimes. When we come into a place where people, where we gather together and people are sort of moving in the same direction and we believe the same thing and God is being praised, right? There's this sense in the atmosphere that it's good, you know? But there's also times as Christians where we enter into atmospheres and surroundings and environments where we can feel the presence of something that is not good. We feel a sense of oppression in our spirit. We feel a sense of negativity. We feel this sense that something is not right. Sometimes we'll say to ourselves, ooh, there's something in the air, man. There's something in the air. Or we'll think to ourselves, something's not right here. And what that is, it's our sense spiritually of the environment and the atmosphere that we're in. And we have this thing called the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us that is our detector. The Holy Spirit is like our spiritual detector in the sense that it can detect what kind of spiritual atmosphere we are in. It gives us clues, it gives us feelings about this place where we're in. Whether it's in a physical place, whether it's in the company of an individual, whatever the case may be, just like in the physical atmosphere, in the spiritual atmosphere, we have to recognize and understand what atmosphere we're in, what environment we're in. And it's really important to do that. It's our responsibility because, see, here's what happens, okay? There's a spiritual battle going on, and the enemy's desire is to win this battle on this earth, okay? And we, being believers in Jesus, having the Holy Spirit, if we can recognize the environment and the atmosphere in which the battle is taking place, then we can partner with God to thwart the ways of the enemy. And that is the only way we're going to do that, is if we can recognize through the Spirit what is going on in the spiritual so that we can thwart the ways of the enemy on the earth. And you're probably wondering to yourself, what does that look like? Well, I'm going to give you a little example that Jesus, that we read about in Mark chapter 4, actually chapter 5. But chapter 4, we'll start there. And chapter 4, we see Jesus being able to command authority over the physical atmosphere that he's in. And then in chapter 5, we see Jesus able to command authority over the spiritual atmosphere that he's in. So I'm not going to take a lot of time in chapter 4, just because we don't have a lot of time this morning. But basically, chapter 4, you can skip over, Clyde, the actual text for that scripture. But I'm just going to basically kind of explain it to you really quick. Chapter 4, we see Jesus teaching parables. And then after he's done teaching parables, what he does, he says to his disciples, hey, let's go across to the other side of the sea. And the body of water he's referring to is the Sea of Galilee. Now, on the other side of the sea is this place called the Decapolis. Can you bring that up, Clyde? Don't bring that up yet. Sorry. Don't do that. Sorry. There's a place called the Decapolis. We're going to talk about that in a minute. And in the Decapolis, it's not a Jewish territory in the sense. It's not part of the land that the Jews necessarily inhabited at the moment. There was a lot of different things going on, a lot of different cultures, a lot of different worshiping going on. It was basically a place where Jews sort of stayed out of because it wasn't very friendly to them. So when he said, let's go to the other side, they're thinking to themselves, ooh, I don't know if we want to go to the other side. That place is not a good place to go for us. But they went. And on the way, what happened was, you'll know the story, a lot of you know it, basically Jesus calms the storm. The wind and waves pick up, and we see Jesus basically say three things. Peace, be still. Peace, be still. That's what he says. And what I want to point out really quick about this whole encounter is this. Jesus, when commanding authority over the physical atmosphere, he did it with simplistic authority. Three words. That's all it took. Peace, be still. Guess what happens? Waves die down, wind dies down, calm. Simplistic authority. Yes. The other thing I want to point out super quick is this. He has not only simplistic authority, but he has commanding authority. Okay? Jesus didn't sort of negotiate with the atmosphere. He didn't sort of seek God's will when he was commanding it. He didn't think to himself, God, is this something you want me to do? No, he didn't. Why? Because he walked so close with God that he already knew God's will. He didn't even have to ask. He just knew, Lord, my disciples are really afraid right now. And I mean, they were literally thinking they were gonna die. I mean, if you're in a boat that's about to capsize and taking on water, you're not thinking like, oh, we're going to get through this. You're thinking, it's over. And that's where the disciples were. They were like, "This, it's over. I don't think we're going to make it. We're not going to make it to the other side." So when they wake him up, they're like, Lord, don't you care? We're going to die here. And he's like, three words, peace be still. peace be still. Simplistic, but yet commanding at the same time. He commanded it. He didn't even pray it. He just commanded it. I mean, in some instances, when he was dealing with stuff like this, like in the with another story where he comes across a demon-possessed little boy, or a little boy that was, you know, that was filled with an unclean spirit, his disciples tried to cast the spirit out, and he said, "Oh, you can't do that. That only takes that kind of spirit takes prayer only." So there's some really interesting ways in which Jesus in Scripture sort of dealt with this issue that we're gonna go to in a minute about commanding the atmosphere that you're in. But with this one, he just commanded it. He just said, "Peace be still." Gone. It's over. Simplistic and commanding. So we'll pick it up here, chapter 5 in Mark. I'm gonna read this. And this, after they get to the other side, this is what we read. Mark 5, 1 through 5. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day, among the tombs and on the mountains, he was also always crying and cutting himself with stones. A couple things. They get to the other side, and Mark says they entered this place called the Land of the Gerasenes. And you're like, "What? What's the Land of the Gerasenes?" Well, I did a little research for you. The Land of the Gerasenes basically is in this place called the Decapolis. And the Decapolis is basically this region that's made up of 10 cities. And it was coined really by the Romans when they conquered the area in like 63 BC. But this area was a group of 10 towns that was originally sort of formed and structured in the Greek conquest. I'm getting a little historical here, but when Alexander the Great moved east, he basically moved east and expanded the Greek Empire, and these cities were established at that time. And so you had a lot of Greeks living here that had a lot of different cultural ways of doing things different than Jews. So in this area, you had a lot of different forms of culture and forms of worship. You had Greeks that were worshiping more than one god. You know, they had local gods, they had bigger gods, they had, you know, I mean, regional gods. I mean, it was weird. And then you had Romans, because Greeks were still there when the Romans came in and took the land and captured the land. They sort of left the cities to do what they do. They were autonomous in the sense that they were self-governing, but they were still under the umbrella of the Roman Empire. So you had Romans there that were worshiping the Roman Empire, the Roman emperor, a man. And then you had Jews that were worshiping God. So you had this very diverse, eclectic sort of culture going on in the Decapolis. And this is where they find themselves when they land. That's why they really didn't go there that much. So they get there, and immediately this man comes up to him, and he says, he basically starts interacting with this guy. And first of all, we have to understand that this guy is basically, what Mark says is he's living in the tombs, which basically means he's living amongst the dead people. So wherever they would bring their people to rest, dead people, this is where this guy was living. So immediately two things come to mind. He's ceremonially unclean in the Jewish, you know, faith, in the sense that you don't go near someone who's been touching dead people. Okay, and he's spiritually unclean in the sense that he has an unclean spirit residing in him that's causing him to basically have superhuman strength. I mean, people tried to kind of just, you know, keep this guy in check, and they couldn't do it. So they kind of relegated him to this place. So we have this guy that Jesus basically engages, who his culture would look at and say, "You should have nothing to do with him." So let's read on. Verse 6. And when he saw Jesus, the man from afar, he ran and fell down before him And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs, let us enter them." So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering 2,000, rushed down the steep bank and into the sea and drowned. Again, what did Jesus display in this encounter with this man? Simplistic authority. 8 words, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." That was all he needed. Commanding authority. Simplistic. He didn't wrestle and reason with the spirit. He didn't strike a deal with them. He didn't say to them, "Well, if you do this, then I'll do this." No, what did he do? He was simple in his command, and he had authority behind his words that even evil spirits have to obey him. Think about that. They couldn't do anything until he gave them permission to do it. Are you with me? He couldn't, the evil spirits could not do anything until Jesus permitted them to enter into the pigs, the herd of pigs. A simple command, backed by the authority of heaven, was enough to completely transform the spiritual condition of the man he approached. Jesus simply, through his command, completely changed and transformed the spiritual environment in that man's life. He changed the atmosphere that was in this man's life. What this guy was carrying was completely broken off because Jesus' commanding authority to change and shift the spiritual atmosphere that he found himself in. So let's read on. Verse 14 through 25, the herdsmen, I'm sure the herdsmen, can you imagine being someone who's just tending your pigs on the hillside, just minding your own business? And you have to deal with this guy once in a while, you know, he kind of comes out and he's all crazy and chaotic, and he's yelling and screaming, and you're like, "Oh my gosh, that's the crazy guy," whatever. He just kind of comes around once in a while. And then he comes down this one time, and then he meets this other guy, and then they see this whole thing going on, and then all of a sudden, like, their pigs are in the sea. If I was them, I'd be like, that was like my whole like livelihood. That was like the way I made my living. I would have been like, what is going on here? All my pigs just drowned in the sea. What? So you have these herdsmen that are watching this. So it says this, the herdsmen fled and went into the city and in the country. And they told everybody, and people came to see what happened. So they went and told people. They came back to see what happened. They were like, what's going on here? What's all this commotion? And they see the man sitting there. They see the man sitting there, the demon-possessed guy, completely in his right mind. And they're like, what is going on here? This guy was completely nuts, like yesterday. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from the region. See, they thought, I think they thought that he was evil. Because the unclean spirits listened and obeyed him. You know? So, I mean, it makes sense. Okay, like, if they're going to listen to him, then obviously they have some. He has some authority over them, which probably makes him like them. But it's not like that, obviously. We know that because God's authority is all-encompassing. He has authority over everything, good and evil. Doesn't matter, right? But these men were probably like, the people from this town are probably like, ooh, we got to get this guy out of here. So they asked him to leave, right? They said, they began to beg Jesus, depart from the region. As he was getting in the boat, the man wanted to come with him. And Jesus said, no, you can't come. Why? You have to go and tell people about what God has done for you. So he was basically instructed to go back into the city he came from and tell people what he had done, what Jesus had done for him. He was basically like the first apostle, when you think about it, because he was sent by Jesus to go tell people about him, right? That's what an apostle is. He was like basically the first apostle that we read about in Mark. He gets sent back. So he goes away and proclaims all this, what's happened in the town to the region in Decapolis, and word spreads. So much that the word spreads about who Jesus is that we read in verse 21, he comes back again. He comes back again. And what happens? The people didn't say to him, get out of here. He was met with a crowd of people, and the atmosphere was totally different. Totally different. It's crazy. And so you're probably wondering to yourself, well, what the heck does that have to do with me this morning? How does that work in my life? Well, I want to tell you really quick. But before I tell you, I want to play this video. So, Clyde, do you have that video? This video is called The Wolves in Yellowstone. The Wolves in Yellowstone. And basically, it's about the reintroduction of wolves and the effect they had on the ecosystem there. So let's roll that.
One of the most exciting scientific findings of the past half century has been the discovery of widespread trophic cascades. A trophic cascade is an ecological process which starts at the top of the food chain and tumbles all the way down to the bottom. And the classic example is what happened in the Yellowstone National Park in the United States when wolves were reintroduced in 1995. Now, we all know that wolves kill various species of animals, but perhaps we're slightly less aware that they give life to many others. Before the wolves turned up, they'd been absent for 70 years, that the numbers of deer, because there was nothing to hunt them, had built up and built up in the Yellowstone Park, and despite efforts by humans to control them, they'd managed to reduce much of the vegetation there to almost nothing. They'd just grazed it away. But as soon as the wolves arrived, even though they were few in number, they started to have the most remarkable effects. First, of course, they killed some of the deer, but that wasn't the major thing. Much more significantly, they radically changed the behavior of the deer. The deer started avoiding certain parts of the park, the places where they could be trapped most easily, particularly the valleys and the gorges. And immediately, those places started to regenerate. In some areas, the height of the trees quintupled in just 6 years. Bare valley sides quickly became forests of aspen and willow and cottonwood. And as soon as that happened, the birds started moving in. The number of songbirds and migratory birds started to increase greatly. The number of beavers started to increase because beavers like to eat the trees. And beavers, like wolves, are ecosystem engineers. They create niches for other species. And the dams they built in the rivers provided habitats for otters and muskrats and ducks and fish and reptiles and amphibians. The wolves killed coyotes. And as a result of that, the number of rabbits and mice began to rise, which meant more hawks, more weasels, more foxes, more badgers. Ravens and bald eagles came down to feed on the carrion that the wolves had left. Bears fed on it too, and their population began to rise as well, partly also because there were more berries growing on the regenerating shrubs. And the bears reinforced the impact of the wolves by killing some of the calves of the deer. Here's where it gets really interesting. The wolves changed the behavior of the rivers. They began to meander less. There was less erosion. The channels narrowed. More pools formed. More riffle sections, all of which were great for wildlife habitats. The rivers changed in response to the wolves. And the reason was that the regenerating forests stabilized the banks so that they collapsed less often, so that the rivers became more fixed in their course. Similarly, by driving the deer out of some places and the vegetation recovering on the valley sides, there was a soil erosion because the vegetation stabilized that as well. So the wolves, small in number, transformed not just the ecosystem of the Yellowstone National Park, this huge area of land, but also its physical geography.
So when I watched this video, I thought to myself, oh my goodness, that is us in the earth. That is us in the earth. We have the ability to take authority over our spiritual atmosphere that we find ourselves in, because of the Holy Spirit that lives in us. And we have the ability to transform every place that we step foot in because of what we carry in us. It's like Yellowstone. These wolves came in and they were placed in an ecosystem, in an atmosphere that was dying. It was decaying. It was losing species and plant life. They come in, and their simple presence completely transforms the atmosphere in which they lived through a chain of reactions, a simple process, what they call trophic waterfalls or something like that. But it's basically this idea that if you introduce something into the atmosphere, it begins to transform it. And it begins to transform and change each and every part below it. So we have this idea before us in the natural that can be transformed and transferred into the spiritual for us this morning. And we see it in the story of Jesus. What he did when he encountered the man, he literally transformed his spiritual atmosphere. And what did that man do? He went into the town in the city in which he lived and told everybody about what Jesus had done for them. And it transformed the atmosphere that he lived in. The whole environment. He transformed it because he owned it and he had commanding authority over it through the Holy Spirit. So much so that when Jesus came back, people were like crowding around him. They weren't fearful of him. They accepted him to the point where they wanted him to go into their land and begin to heal other people that they knew. We have the ability to do the same thing in every atmosphere that we step foot in our lives. And how do I know that? Well, this is what it says in John 14:12. It says, I tell you the truth. Anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done and even greater works because I am going to be with the Father. That is our spiritual reminder of the fact that what we see Jesus do in Scripture is amazing. It's unbelievable. But his call on our life is to do the same thing, but even greater. So I know because of this that what Jesus did in the Decapolis with that man, we can do in every single atmosphere that we own in our lives. Whether it's our work environment, our work atmosphere, our relational atmospheres, our social atmospheres, our friendship atmospheres, our family atmospheres, whether it's our own whether it is we are dealing with anxiety and depression, whatever it is that we're dealing with healthy, unhealthy mindsets, unhealthy thought life, unhealthy addictions, we have the authority spiritually to command our own atmosphere. Because that's what Jesus did. And he said that we can do greater things. So we have the ability to own and command every atmosphere we put ourselves in. Doesn't matter where it is in our life. Because the Holy Spirit is the continuator of the ministry of Jesus on the earth. That's what it says in John 14:26. Can you bring that up, Clyde? But when the Father sends the Advocate as my representative, that being the Holy Spirit, he will teach you everything he will remind you of and everything I have told you. See, when the Holy Spirit comes, he's continuing what Jesus was already doing on the earth. So if we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us, we know that everything that Jesus did, we can do and more. Because that's what he said. So here's the deal this morning. Just like the wolves in Yellowstone, wherever we go, our atmospheres spiritually can be transformed if we are able to recognize and partner with God to do it. I'll give you a quick example. This past week, I went to the Gorham House. I go to the Gorham House once a month with Todd Paddock, and we usually go there to minister to some of the men and women there. It's an assisted living facility, and our dear friend Althea lives there, so I get to see her all the time. But we go in there and we hang out with people. So we're in this one place. It's like a nursing home style part of the building. And this nurse comes up to me and Todd, and he says, there's this woman that is like just having a really bad day. So we're like, all right. So we'll go over to her. Her name's Alberta. And we get to Alberta and we start talking to her. And she keeps saying to herself, I don't want to be here. I don't want to be alive anymore. She lives here and no one comes and sees her. And she keeps telling us, I don't want to be here. I don't want to live. I have nothing to live for. Nobody cares for me. No one comes and sees me. And Todd and I, we sat with this woman for like a half an hour. And we prayed with her. We just listened to her. Because I don't think anyone would do that with her. So we sat and listened to her. And then we began to pray for her. We prayed for her, we prayed, and we reminded her of how much God loved her, how much God valued her, how much encouraged her, that she meant something. She was worth something. And as we prayed for her, you could see, you could feel, literally, the spiritual atmosphere in that place change. Just like that. There was this heavy oppression over her. We could feel it. As soon as we began to pray Jesus over her, you could feel it just lift off of her. To the point where when we were at the end, she wasn't smiling, but she wasn't talking about not wanting to be there. She was grateful. She was thankful. She was so happy that we took the time just to spend with her and pray with her and talk with her. And that's what I'm talking about. That's the application this morning. We have no idea the capacity we have through the Holy Spirit to shift and change the spiritual atmospheres that we are in every single day. And it is our obligation. When we have the Holy Spirit living in us, it is our obligation and our responsibility to live there, and recognize every single moment what atmosphere we're in. Is there a battle being waged here? Because there was a battle being waged for Alberta's mind that morning. And we broke it. We came in and broke that chain. We broke that stronghold in her. I know it. We're going to go back next month, and we're going to hang out with her again. And I know she's not going to be the same as what she was before when we met her. I know it. Not because of me, but because we were just available. And we changed and shifted the whole spiritual atmosphere in that woman's life. Jesus literally changed the spiritual atmosphere in that man's life, and then as a consequence of that, the Decapolis at the same time. The whole place was changed. And people recognized Jesus for who he was because the man did what Jesus asked him to do. We have the power to deliver people from negative mindsets, behaviors, and works from the enemy. We have that power and authority in us through the Holy Spirit to transform and change spiritual atmospheres. Because we are his ambassadors, we are Christ's ambassadors, 1 Corinthians 5:20, and we represent him and his kingdom on the earth, and with that comes all the power and authority with it. See, your coworkers need you, your friends need you, your family needs you, your spouse needs you, your kids need you. The church needs you, the community needs you. Why? Because wherever you go, you bring life. And life that changes and transforms every situation. Let's pray.